Hallelujah. Amen. At this time, those that are called to do the presentation, we're going to call them up at this time. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. God is so good. I can't say enough so's. But he is good all the time. All the time. I'm glad Deacon Wright is up here with me. Don't leave me hanging. Because if I say something wrong, I know he's going to jump in. Jump in. And I really do. I think it's so fitting that we're going through the book of Genesis right now. Because Genesis is all about family, faith, brokenness, redemption. I'm telling you, and community is about family. Amen. It's about family. Since Adam and Eve fell, from Abraham to Joseph, I see the hand of God. Amen. I see the hand of God. And I see the hand of God in community and the love of God. Yes. So when I think about my father... And I think that's what I'm supposed to talk about, right, Pastor? Right? Yes, when I think about my dad in the church on Van Dyke Street. I used to see my brother, Zeal, and Pastor Joe Wright, my other brother, with bricks, cement, with a wheelbarrow, building the church. On Van Dyke Street. And when I think about my dad, I think about how I see how God used him and my mother to affect so many people's lives by the word of God. And that was his mission. He really loved people. You could see that he had a heart for people. And he had a heart to embrace a community and give birth to Community Baptist Church. He had a heart for that. He really did. Sometimes we didn't even know where the family stopped and the church began. Because they had 15 kids and still had time for dogs and church people. Yes, we always had a dog. When I grew up, I started thinking, boy, he had all them kids, and I would see him walking around the parking lot with a dog. We always had a dog. I remember people like Mary Holly, Mary Taylor, the kitchen committee. We had a Sunday school teacher, Deacon Bryant. Deacon Bryant. He would pray like that. Deacon Bryant. Clara Dobbins, Mac, Christine Gundy, Bessie Mac, the senior choir. You know, it's just so much history there. And I just thank God for that and for people that went before us like that. I remember when we were young, we had in our basement, my brother, Pastor Wright, before Pastor Randy, when he was young, he was about 16, and we had a basement, and he built this little room in the basement where he would do little projects. He was a good artist. He would sit there, draw pictures. We'd have him make us things. And we had this little ottoman-type thing down there that we used to play on. It was like a merry-go-round for us. So that was our rec room, the basement. Pretty soon we got too tall. We had to, kind of duck to even get in the basement. But anyway, that basement... We played down there on our ottoman merry-go-round, but soon enough, it became the church's kitchen. His little room that he built was the kitchen of the church. Our rec room became the fellowship hall / Sunday school room. So we had to share the house with the church people, but it was good. I mean, I can remember having dinner down there and also, after we had to clean up then. When it was our rec room, we didn't clean up that much. But when it was the church, we had to clean up. God gave Daddy, or my father, a love for people and a heart for the spiritual needs of people. He wasn't perfect. He was definitely not perfect. But to me, he was a perfect dad. He really was. I asked all my siblings to help me out. I said, and they all said it was so hard. I said, y'all give me one word that describes our father. And I asked a few of the grandchildren, too, the ones that, you know, that had the privilege of knowing him. And so I'm just reading you some of the words that they said. And this, it kind of surprised me. First of all, a lot of them are like, one word? For real? So just give me a word. So, okay, we got consistent. He was. We got good. First, somebody said not. I said not because he used to do this with his forehead. And so you could always, he wore his heart on his sleeve. So you could always tell how he was feeling. If he was happy, if he was mad at you, if he was sick, you could always tell because he just wore his heart on his sleeve like that. Somebody said good. Man. Truthful. Did I say consistent? Amazing. Indescribable. Now, somebody said humble. And I said they got it mixed up with my mother when they said that. Because to me, I couldn't see it. He probably was somewhere in there. But I really couldn't see that. Funny. Some of the grandkids said funny, compassionate, resourceful, uncompromising. Was that? Yeah, that was the last one. Uncompromising. But I thought this was really good that they all, that nobody said anything really derogatory. Not that there was anything, but I mean, he was just a good man, and he really did care about people. He cared about the heart of people. After he passed, though, this is funny. After my dad passed, we were his kids. We were having a family meeting, and everybody was getting a little crazy, you know, talking different things and said. One of my siblings said, "Who do y'all think we are, the Brady Bunch?" And that just broke, you know, it kind of broke the ice. Everything got okay back. But that was just it. We definitely was not the Brady Bunch. Definitely not. I'm just so grateful, though. So grateful for the foundation of Christ. I'm grateful not only for my blood family, my relatives, but for the church family, for the people that we grew up with and got to know, the grandmothers and the mothers, and now the children and the children's children. It's just so easy to see how important family is, good, bad, or indifferent, and how important it is to have that foundation of Christ. That is so important, especially nowadays. You know, when you got a lot of stuff, there's a lot of stuff our kids are being bombarded with. But I just thank God. I'm so grateful to be a part of community and so great a people. You guys are great. You're awesome. You really are. You know, be a part of my life growing up. I appreciate that. And on that, I'm done. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Aquilin. I'm going to make this rather quick, but I'm going to go a little deep, a little farther back than my sister did, because she haven't been around as long as I have. And we certainly don't want to bore you, but I think there are a number, even people ask me about, boy, I like hearing about that. Because what we don't realize sometimes is none of you never had the pleasure of even seeing or hearing or knowing very much about the founding pastor. As a young man, he was involved, he learned how to play the guitar. And I want you all to know we're talking about a person that only made it to fourth grade in school. He learned to play the guitar, and he joined a group of men, a quartet. They were called an Iron Gate Quartet. And he played for them for so long. And then after, I don't know whether they broke up or what, but he got his four eldest children in the home to start a quartet of their own. And they were called the Wright Silver Leaf Quartet. They developed to the point where they'd go around the church and sing. They sang on radio on Sunday morning. I think they had about a 15, maybe even a half hour slot where they would. And we could always tune in and to hear them. And I'll tell you, it's, you know, down through the years, I don't reflect on this often enough to see how blessed we have been over the years. And I can't leave my mom out. My mother was, she was anything that he saw that would be beneficial to the family or to advance in spirituality, it meant a lot, and she stood behind it. And I'll tell you, especially you young people that's raising children, we're talking about a man that was in his maybe mid-30s whenever he really got engaged in that way. And what the thing that in the home that made such a difference, I think, every Sunday morning before anybody ate anything, you're going to come, we're going to all gather around, get on our knees, and have prayer. And I think that meant quite a bit to the family. And I remember even when I was in service, how hearing from one of the elder grands said to me, boy, they were really praying for you. You know, knowing that I was in right in the midst of at the height of Vietnam War. It's a blessing. As young people, we often take things for granted. And we don't know. As the song goes, somebody prayed for me, had me on their mind. And they took the time and prayed for me. Might not realize it at the time, the value of it. But you live long enough and you realize the value of it. And you will know that you're in a place where you not only receiving prayer, but interceding for others as well. I really thank God for all that this church have been, all this church have meant. And let me just share this with you. Whenever Community Baptist Church started in 1963, and listen to this. Our church started in the barbershop in the first Sunday in March of 63. Bible Evangelical started the first Sunday in May, 2 months later, upstairs. And our service going on at the same time. And I thank God for his grace and mercy. Both churches are still going strong today. And that really is a blessing. And you know, whenever a church first started up, there is no, I would say, no bank account, so to speak. So I think about my dad, how that he was still working. He was young. He was in his, at that time, he was about in his mid-40s, maybe a couple of years older. He working at the, you know, this big building you see with the clock on it? That's where he worked at as a watchman. And after, on Sundays, he was scheduled to work, but he would hire somebody to take his place, and he would pay him the rate. And a lot of times, what was the way they did it in those days, there was a plate for the preacher and a plate for the church. And a lot of times, what was raised wouldn't match what he had to compensate the gentleman that was taking his place. But I thank God for those times. And what he accepted as something he had to do, something to make a difference. In the number of children in the house, I can't add them up on my finger right now. That had to be caring, and that had to be time invested in the children as well. And I just thank God for the blessings of all of that. And there's so much more we could say, but we're going to stop there because we only have so much time. But just thinking back, it's really been a blessing. And let me make this point, too. I try to stay away from names because naming names, you're going to always leave somebody out. But the person that laid out the building that we assist in working on was Darcy Hamilton. He became a deacon in our church later, but he was very good at laying out and getting us started, doing this and doing that. But whenever the corners had to be laid up where we go farther, he had to come around and direct everything. So I just thank God for that. I know we took some of your time, but to God be the glory. God have been good to this local body. Pastor.
Amen. Thank God for my grandfather and his messages that we quote today. Some of the things he say, and one of the messages he preached was you can't straddle the fence. You can't straddle. Y'all remember that message? And I thank God for my mother. She found one of the CDs that my father had. We had one of the cassette tapes put on CD. And I'm telling you, that sermon, you must be born again. Amen? But he would keep a simple message. And one of the messages he would preach, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, for the nighttime cometh, and no man can work. That was one of his messages. Work while it's day, for nighttime cometh, and no man can work. Amen. And this is Mother Newman, who couldn't make it here, but she wanted to be here. But she sent a message. Amen.
Come on. Solid rock. If you don't do the right thing, and the right thing was coming to church, pretending you were holy, straddling the fence, and I never knew what your straddling the fence was. I was just in this act all my life, all my young life. Those preachers elevated me. And when he preached about shouting the fence, I didn't know what it was. And when he explained what shouting the fence was, see, I was just so gifted and ashamed of myself, because I was doing the same thing when he shouted the fence. But don't you just know? I didn't do it right there, but don't you know he kept preaching? And he kept preaching. Like God tells us to pray. I don't think what happened. Children, young children, old teenagers, young parents, I don't care what I talk. Hell or high water, don't stop praying. Pray everything. The Bible says you can pray all the time. Talk about Pastor Robert's daughter. She was just a daughter. Community. The whole community on Sunday morning, I think, came out of this soup. Yeah. And she spent all the whole time. And what I love about her, let me tell you what I love about her so much. My mother, my earthly mother, she died in 1974. I looked at Mother Wright. I said, Mother Wright, I'm going to ask you a question. And I quit, and I'm glad enough for you to be my mother. She said, I don't know what you're talking about. You can be my number one girl. That made me feel so bad. because he was not actually me. He said, now it's something about the Father that he's in heaven. But that was a very long, boring prayer. Jesus is in everything he did. Lord, and she did everything for her.
That's it.
But I do know one thing. Coming to Baptist Church, one of the churches I did visit, many churches in the sense. I was alright. But when I came to community was community. Preacher, I tell you, he just said the right thing and wouldn't laugh at not. And when you say the right thing and don't mind saying it, you learn from it. So learn to say the right thing so you can do somebody some good. When you go to church, you go to church a little bit only. You go to church to learn more and more about Jesus. How to get to heaven, if that's where you're on the way to. All the room you need is to do right. You say, well, I'm doing right. Well, if you're not loving your fellow man and loving God and doing what God said to him, I'm not your former pastor. You're still shouting. And you're not doing the best you can. And I learned that myself. But come to church. Don't look at everybody. You're not concerned about getting you.
Amen. Thank God for Mother Newman. She couldn't be here, but she sends her love. Amen. And I thank God. We're getting ready to hear the word of God. And we thank God. This will be the song. And then after this song, Reverend Williams is going to preach and bring the word today. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise in this place.
Giving honor to the Spirit of God, I just want to thank God for being here. I just want to thank God for Community Baptist Church. I've been here ever since 1965. And I thank God how he kept me and how he watched over and protect me. I thank God for the sickness I've been through and how God just brought me through so many different things, brain surgery and everything. I just thank God for being so good to me. And I thank God for Community Baptist Church as my family. And I love everybody so much. And I thank the Lord for just letting me be here. The 18th of this month, I'll be 81 years old. And I thank God for just keeping me this long. And I'm going to try to sing this song back when we was the I can't think of it. the choir that we sing on, the emergency choir. And this song is called Satan, We're Gonna Tear Your Kingdom Down. And Satan's kingdom need to be torn down right now, because we're going through so much, with so much death, killing young people just on the rampage, killing each other, and just don't know why they're doing it, I guess. And I thank God for being so good to us and our children here in the church and our young people. Just pray with me. Satan, we're gonna tear your kingdom down. Oh, Lord. Satan, we're gonna tear your kingdom down. Oh, yes, you've been building your kingdom all over this land. That's all right. We're gonna tear your kingdom down. Oh, thank you, Lord. The preachers are gonna preach your kingdom down. Oh, the preachers are gonna preach your kingdom down. Oh, yes, you've been building your kingdom all in the house of God. That's all right, Satan, gonna tear your kingdom down. Oh, thank you, Lord, the mothers are gonna pray your kingdom down. Oh, the mothers are gonna pray your kingdom down. Oh, yes, you've been building your kingdom all over this land. That's all right. We're gonna tear your kingdom down.
Amen. Thank God for Mother Robinelle. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Can we continue just to sing that just a little bit? Oh, all over this land, Satan, we're gonna tear your kingdom down. How many know we need to tear his kingdom down with the word? Satan, we're gonna tear your He's been building. You've been your kingdom. Oh, Satan, amen, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. We thank God for the foundation. Amen. Amen. And what a rich, I tell you, what a rich foundation. And I could not help, as she was singing, one of the pictures that was on the screen was her mother. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you right now, amen, you want to talk about sweet and a blessing and just having an impact, especially on the children of, I remember, man, Sunday school, and then going down in that basement for some hot chocolate and cookies. That's what's wrong with me now. Amen. But just, man, people that loved, and you still see that love today. Amen. For our young people. Amen. We're blessed, church. You just don't know how blessed we are. And I just thank God. I thank God because only Jesus. Amen. Only Jesus could sustain us and keep us the way that he has. Amen. He deserves all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Amen. One more time. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. We've got a service this afternoon. Amen. So, amen. We're not going to be up here any longer than the Lord would have us. Amen. So we're going to get right to it. If you have your Bibles, thank God for Pastor Wright. Amen. We thank God for all of you, all the preachers. Amen. The guests, everybody in the building, Minister Tolbert, Deacon Wright, all of our deacons, everybody. Just want to thank God, our mothers. Amen. I thank God for my wife. We want to get all the preliminaries out the way so that we get to the Word of God. We can get up and we can sit down. Amen. And prayerfully, if you have your Bibles, amen. We want to ask that you would turn with us in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Amen. Starting at the 14th verse. And we want to ask you to just, if you can, put a little crease in your Bible. Amen. On some in the following verses that I'm going to call out. We're not going to preach all of this, but we will reference these. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Amen. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Amen. Amen. But our focus text comes out of this third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Amen. Where Paul is writing to us, he says, starting at verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may," somebody say, "dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being," somebody say, "rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ," which, somebody say, "passive knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Amen. And just really quickly, a little bit different. I do just want to read these reference verses just quickly in Colossians 1:19. Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is Jesus Christ, "that in him should all fullness dwell." Then he says in verse 27 of that same chapter, he says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory." We just heard that same phrase in Ephesians chapter 3. "Of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Then he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." And then finally in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And again, our focus text is found in this 17th verse. In this 19th verse in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And he says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled
with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let's look to, we chose a topic for this text. Amen. We want to talk about the fullness of God in us. The fullness of God in us, rooted, saturated, broken to the love of Christ. The fullness of God in us, rooted, saturated, and broken to the love of Christ. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. God, we thank you for how you are, oh God, because you are God Almighty. You are God Jehovah, the self-existent God, God all by yourself. And Lord God, we thank you, oh God, for you have invited us. You have given us this wonderful privilege, oh God, to know you, to fellowship with you, oh God, to be loved unconditionally by you, oh God. And we thank you, oh God, because it is of nothing that we deserve. You said, even in your word, that when we were yet without strength in due time, you died for us. Scarcely would one die for a righteous man. Even peradventure would one die for a good man. And we were none of those, oh God. But we thank you that you commended a love, Heavenly Father, while we were yet still in our sin. Lord God, you sent your love searching for us. And we thank you. Thank you for loving us that way, oh God. A love we could never even imagine to receive here in this earth outside of you loving on us. We thank you, oh God, for that validation and that affirmation, oh God, and that promise, oh God, of your love. Help us right now, Father God, as we stand before your presence. Heavenly Father, that you, Lord God, will be magnified in me and be manifest, oh God, to the very revelation of yourself through your word, oh God, to speak to our hearts those things that you intentionally will for our lives, oh God. We commend this time unto you, oh God. Crucify our flesh, oh God, that you might be glorified. It's the only way in this place. The words of my mouth, the very meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Lord God, my strength and my redeemer, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to talk about the fullness of God in us. The fullness of God in us, rooted, saturated, and broken to the love of Christ. Amen. Because that's the only way we'll ever truly experience the fullness of God in us. Amen. And so as I was just preparing, could not help thinking about and talking about the fullness of God, could not help but thinking about my stomach. Amen. And how oftentimes it speaks to me to let me know that I'm hungry. Oftentimes it does. And so many times I find myself standing in front of my refrigerator with the door wide open, trying to figure out how I'm gonna shut this voice up in my stomach that's speaking to me, telling me something, right? And it's interesting. Sometimes you can be really hungry, right? And today we are in a season of access where we just got access to stuff, right? We're a blessed people, amen. Man, we ain't like some of our forefathers that we just got done hearing about, amen. Amen. Our cup and our cupboards overflow with absolutely too much, more than what we need. Amen. And so I oftentimes find myself in front of the refrigerator trying to figure out what I'm going to do to solve this issue, right? And every once in a while, I run into a problem where I find something because I'm hungry and I fix it and I eat it, probably too much of it. And it satisfies the hunger, but I'm still not satisfied. You ever been there before? Amen. And you can, and how many know that you can be full but not fulfilled? And this is really the challenge that every single one of us It's a part of the human condition. Amen. If you're living and you're breathing, amen, and you're walking on this earth and you're walking in this flesh, but yet you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, oftentimes you will find yourself full but not fulfilled. And here is the challenge, and the reason is the very same reason why the dilemma I had in front of my refrigerator exists in more of a macrocosm. In that what happens is oftentimes we're hungry, there's an urgency, and we try and fill it with something that was never really meant to satisfy us. And this is exactly what happens. This is part of the human condition. There's something on the inside of us that's yearning. And Pastor Wright talks about it oftentimes, and it's calling out. There's a call. There's an urgency. There's a yearning. And we try to meet that yearning with things. And the challenge that we as believers have is we try, and even people who don't know Christ, it's the same thing. We try and meet the need with things that break, depreciate, run off, run out, and die. Because the principle is this, and it's simple. You cannot satisfy an eternal soul with temporal things. It's impossible. And what we have to understand is that we are eternal beings. The Bible says that when he created us, he said he took us and he breathed his breath in us, in our nostrils, and we became a what? A living soul. What that means is we became an eternal living soul. Because what he did was he breathed eternity into us. He breathed eternity into a temporal shell. And what happens, the dilemma with us as people are, we fight between what's temporal and what's eternal. And we spend a lot of time trying to feed the temporal with temporary things. And we neglect what's eternal on the inside of us. And what it causes is it causes a dichotomy in us, where we walk unfulfilled. And what we do is we fill ourselves up with stuff. Things that break, depreciate, run off, run out, and die. Temporary things. We fill ourselves with those things and we walk away and we walk around full but unfulfilled. And this is the issue. And this is the issue, believe it or not, that our text is actually addressing. This is what Paul is addressing in our text, right? And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, what he's saying is in every human soul is a God-given awareness that there is something more than what this life or what this world system can give us to satisfy us. And it's with this awareness, if we tap into it, right, comes the hope that we can find fulfillment in something outside of this world. And that very thing, and that only thing, is Jesus Christ himself. What did he tell us? What did he tell us on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for stuff." Oh, I just want to make sure y'all still awake. It's still early, right? Exactly. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he made a covenant promise. He said, "For they shall be filled." In other words, what he's letting us know is blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Christ Jesus. Because Christ Jesus is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. That's what righteousness represents. Christ in our stead. Amen. The Bible said he who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, it means he took our place. He stood in our stead, both on the cross and continually in life, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after Christ Jesus himself, because those who hunger and thirst after Christ are going to seek him diligently and receive him. And the promise is those who chase and seek or hunger and thirst after him, they are the ones who will be filled. And this is what Paul is dealing with in our text. Christ is God's fullness. But not only is he God's fullness, but he is our fulfillment. And here in our text, Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus and for us, even still today, that we grow to understand that our fulfillment and our satisfaction is in Christ and Christ Jesus alone. Can't get it nowhere else, y'all. I know we are in the season of access where you can just, I started to say something that my mom says, I ain't going to say it, where you can just go on your phone, right, and you can tap some stuff in, ain't even got to leave your house, and it's at your door, right? And this is what happened, and guess what? Part of the issue with COVID was, right, we leaned into that. We leaned into that because we couldn't leave our houses. Right. And so what the world system did, it met us in that place, and it just continued to feed us things that are temporary. And what happened is we got used to it, even to the place where we won't even come to church. We just won't be online. Right. Right. But what it did was it conditioned us continually to chase after things that can't really satisfy us to satisfy us. And what it did is it created even a greater issue in us where we walked full but unfulfilled. But Paul is addressing that here in our text. And he says, it's for this reason that I'm praying right now. In verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? For this cause, right? And he goes back and you have to ask for what cause. And Paul was like me and Pastor Wright and Minister Tober. Paul was long-winded, right? Man, we ain't going to sit up here and lie to y'all. We want to tell y'all the truth, but y'all don't even know why. But I ain't got time to even go there right now, right? Because we got another service, right? Paul said this in the very first verse in this text. He said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, for this cause. And then he's talked for a while. And he never really got to the point of what he was talking about until he got here to our focus text. But because it was imperative and important for him to explain to them, right, what he calls or what he refers to the fellowship of the mystery. That mystery being that even from the very beginning, that salvation wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for everybody. He was letting them know. But guess what? Even that was not really the fellowship of the mystery, or at least the focus of the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery is what Paul explains later here in verse 16. That he will grant us, me and you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The fellowship of the mystery, or the riches of his glory, of what Paul is talking about, is the same thing we read in one of the reference texts in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, which is Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. That's the core. That's the foundation. That really is really the essence of our salvation, y'all. And we often talk about, thank God for this salvation, thank God for this salvation, and thank God for this salvation. But the salvation was really the act. Salvation was the vehicle or the mechanism by which God used to get what he wanted, which is us. what God really desires, what God moved heaven and earth for, all of what we see in studying through from Genesis all the way up to the cross. The very culmination of that really was all about me and you. So we talk about thank God for the salvation. Yes, thank God for the salvation. But really what we thank God for is this fellowship. Because out of everything, what God desired most was communion with us. He had to save us because that's what we lost in the garden. We lost fellowship and relationship. Really, it just wasn't really complete yet. Because the fact of the matter is, what was missing was Christ. So he had to bring Christ forth in order to bring forth what he always desired. Because what Christ did was Christ made a way for us to be brought back into right relationship or fellowship with him. And so he says, so when he's talking about the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9, this is exactly what he's talking about in verse 16. He's talking about the riches of the glory. The riches of the glory is Christ Jesus. He is our riches. He is our glory. He is our everything. Listen, the totality of our fulfillment as children of God is Christ Jesus himself. He is the prize. He is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. And I'm reaching forth to those things which are before me. I press towards the mark of the prize. Come on. Of the high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. In other words, which he was saying, which is Christ himself. Christ is our fulfillment. And that's the thing. What we so fervently seek in this world and try to get out of the things that we chase in this world. Those things that leave us empty because they're temporal. Those things that we try, those temporary things that we try to feed an eternal soul with and we're left disappointed with. What we're trying to gain, the fulfillment we're seeking after can only be achieved in Christ Jesus. It can only be found in Christ. That's why he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, if you have been risen with Christ, he says what? Seek those things which are where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. In other words, what he's telling is, he says, seek those eternal things in Christ. He says, set your affection or your heart's love on things that are above and not on things in earth. But yet, where do we seek our satisfaction? He's telling us. He's letting us know. He says, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. And then he says something so important, and we're going to go there in a little bit, but I'll say it now. We'll go there later. He says, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right now. What he's saying is, then you shall be satisfied. Then you shall be full and fulfilled when Christ becomes your life. But that's for later, right? So Paul says, Paul's praying. Paul's prayer that we live in the fullness of God every day. That's what he's praying. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, I'm praying that you will live in the fullness of God every single day. But here's the thing. Here's the key. And we'll find it in verse 17. He says, and what he wants us to know, but in order for us to live in the fullness of God, here, the fullness of God must live in you. How do we know? Look at what he says in verse 17. He says what? That Christ may what? May what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, that Christ may, that our hearts, our soul might be his dwelling place. May be the place where God lives. Right? May be the place where he takes his abode and resides. In other words, he's letting us know that in order for us to truly live a fulfilled life, Christ must live on the inside of us. Because Christ is God's fullness. And in order for us to live in or to walk into and or to experience fulfillment and true satisfaction, Christ, who is the fullness of God, must live on the inside of us. He testifies of it. We're not going to turn there, but we read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. What did he say? He said, for it pleased the Father that in your Mercedes all fullness dwell. Oh, in your house. Right. Your job. Education. Career. Children. Right. That it pleased the Father that in Christ, in Jesus, all fullness dwell. And then look at what he says. See, I'm going through all my texts, right? I'm going through all the scriptures that I read now. Right, and then he goes on in the second chapter of that same book of Colossians. Right, and look at what he tells us. If it was not clear to us then, he says, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in Christ, all of God was in Christ. He's the deity of God. But then look at what he says. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, if all of God was in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is living in me and you, what does that say about us? We have everything that we need and more. We don't have to be a people that are full but unfulfilled. We have the full, and I heard Charles Stanley say, you ain't going to get no more of Jesus than you already got. You already have. You and I, we already have all of Christ living on the inside. We've just got to exercise. The manifestation of Christ Jesus comes through the exercising of our faith. And that's how we walk in the fullness of God. And that's why he said, that's how we walk in the fullness of God. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Right? And so this is the thing. And so the mystery that this is just not just the rights of the Gentiles, but what he was also doing, he was teaching both Jew and Gentile. And I thank God for Minister Tolbert while we were praying through the Galatians. He was bringing this out. That even though Paul was called to the Gentiles, there was still an affection and a love and a heart's yearning for his brethren, the Jews. He talks about it even in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that though they have a zeal of God, it's not according to knowledge or it's not according to relationship. But them being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. In other words, they're making this thing up as they go. So Paul had an urgency even to, as he was preaching and teaching the Gentile nation, he was also teaching his brethren. Because his heart was broken to them. And therefore, it was not just good enough for him to say, yes,
Yes, salvation is for the Gentiles, but I've also got to let you know what this whole thing is about. It's not about the law. You're never going to find fulfillment by practicing or keeping the law. You will only find true fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so he let them know here. He let them know in Colossians 1:27. Man, this mystery is Christ in you. It's Christ's life living in us. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of fulfillment. The excellency and the holiness of God. The validation and the affirmation that God has lying in wait for every single one of us is found in one place. In one place only. And that's in Christ Jesus. That's in God. But guess what, y'all? There must be intimacy. There's got to be intimacy. Listen, we've got to stop treating God like he's over, like Charles Stanley say all the time, like he over yonder somewhere. Because that's how we treat him. Like he's over there. God is not up in heaven throwing down blessings. He's not. I know there are songs about him. It's a lie. He's not up in heaven throwing down peace and joy and fulfillment and all these other things. That no, if you are experiencing true peace, joy, and fulfillment, you are experiencing it because Christ is living on the inside of you. It's not because God is up in heaven. God's desire is not to be apart from us. His desire is fellowship with us. See, part of our problem is we only want God to be a part of our lives. Because we think that gives us permission to live however we want to live. If God is only an appendix, somebody that's over here that I can just call him up anytime I want him and he's going to meet my needs, then I still have a little bit of room left for me to do what I want to do, to chase my goals, to live life the way that I want to live. No, that was never God's purpose for your life. And part of our problem is we try to fit God into our schedule. Wednesday night Bible study, check. Tuesday night prayer meeting, check. Sunday morning service, check. No, God's desire is, listen, his grand desire is, and that's why I read that earlier when he said, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Christ must be our life. Forget society that tells you it's politically correct to be in church, go and be a good person and all this stuff. Listen, God did not call you to come, call you to be good. Guess what? Your righteousness and my righteousness is as of a filthy rag. What he's called us to is a relationship with him. That's his great desire. That's his desire. And what he desires is to live this life instead of us. God's substitutionary life started on the cross, and it continues every single day in the life of the believer. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. He's got to be our life. And we can't treat him like this part-time whatever who just comes to meet our needs whenever we call on him. Uh-uh. See, that's the problem. And I say it all the time. You know why some of us only got a piece of peace? Because we only got a piece of God. We don't want to accept him as our life. We only want to accept him as part of our life. That's not part of the deal. That's not the deal that was made on the cross. The deal that was made on the cross was that he would substitute himself for us for eternity. Not just in however many hours he was up on that cross. No. Once we accepted Christ, what we said is, God, I accept your life. And guess what, y'all? It's such a better life. It really is. Because guess what? I tried to create my own peace. I tried to create my own joy.
I try to provide for me and my family the best way I can, and that's why I'm a hot mess. Guess what, y'all? It takes every bit of Christ. Even as Minister Tobin and Pastor Wright say all the time, we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Christ has got to be our life. The Bible says it is in him that we live. It is in him that we move. And it is in him that we have our being. He didn't say it was in your church membership that you live and move. Or your position on the auxiliary and what you do and serving and all this stuff. That's part-time stuff. No, this thing. We ought to, man, he's got to be living for us in perpetuity. Yeah. It's his great desire. And that's the thing. Somebody wrote the song. A young man named Jonathan Reynolds, he wrote a song. His lyrics were so apropos. He said, I find space for what I treasure. I make time for what I want. I choose my priorities. And Jesus, you're my number one. And that's how it ought to be. Because that's the things we love, we make time for. Some of us love Netflix, social media, and some of this other stuff more than we love a lot of other stuff. Because where your heart's treasure is, that's where you're going to spend your time. And see, and this is why, now I'm getting to the points, and they're quick points. The reason why we walk filled and unfulfilled is because God has not become our number one priority. We want him to be. I know it. Because we ain't going to spend time doing all this churching and all this other stuff and not have a desire. We have a desire for God. But what it is, we neglect the pattern and the pathway. And this is what Paul's pointing out in the very heart of our text. He's letting us know, if we're going to walk both filled and fulfilled, we must go this way. First, we must be rooted. Then we must be saturated. That rootedness and saturated state leads to our brokenness. And what that then does is opens up the floodgates for the life of Christ to have its way in our life, that we might be both filled and fulfilled. So really quickly, the first point, we must be rooted and grounded in love, because this is what Paul is talking about here in verses 17, right? And 19, would he say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Listen, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Right? And so what does he mean? He means we must be established in and by the love of Christ. Simply put, we must be a people in love with Jesus. How many people in love with Jesus? Seriously. See, and that's the thing. That's where salvation truly starts, y'all. And part of the issue is there are many people in church who ain't in love with God. They scared. They in church because they scared. They scared. They scared they're going to miss heaven. They scared there's going to be some consequences. They scared if they don't do this and don't do right, something, this and that is going to happen. There are too many scared people in church. God ain't looking for scared people. That's not the kind of relationship that he wants with us. That we're walking around worried about consequences. What he wants are a people that are in love with him. Because that's going to be the people in heaven. People scared to go to hell ain't going to heaven. Because you being scared to go to hell is still about you. You being in love with Jesus Christ is about him. And when I get up in heaven, it's going to be all about Christ. I know some of y'all can't wait to get y'all gold and y'all silver and y'all mansions and all this stuff, not even recognizing the fact that that's just imagery. What you got to know is that heaven is going to be about Christ every single day and every single minute. Because guess what? He's greater than gold. He's greater than silver. He's greater than mansions. He's great. The problem is our mind can't imagine anything else. So John the Revelator, he had to give us some imagery. But the fact of the matter is, heaven is going to be all about Jesus. better fall in love with him right now. You're going to get to heaven and you're going to be disappointed. Looking for a mansion and Jesus standing right in front of you. You're selling yourself short. Because he's greater than all those things. And we're going to be so utterly fulfilled. To the point where he's going to have to give us a glorified body. Because these bodies ain't going to be able to stand in the presence. Man, they're going to burn up in that glory. These bodies will burn up in that glory. That glory is going to shine so bright that we're going to need some heavenly eyes just to be able to behold his glory. We're going to need some heavenly ears just to be able to stand the wonderful sounds of the heavenly music. You ain't going to be worried about no mansion. Because you ain't going to be sleeping and sitting. We're going to be worshiping and praising. But we got to be rooted and grounded in love. There must be. We must be convinced, persuaded, and confounded by the love of Christ. His love has got to capture and captivate us, y'all. It has to. There must be a falling in love. Don't be in church for religion's sake. Come to church because you fell in love. Then guess what? You won't show up in church with that bitter old looking face. You won't be worried about what's going on around you. Sometimes I feel like I gotta sit in church. Sometimes one day I'm gonna mess y'all up. I'm gonna come in church with a blindfold. So that I just don't get discouraged. Because we get so caught up in dead things, worrying about stuff that had absolutely no eternal value, to the point where we sit up in church and our faces are just as sour. Don't you know that we got the holy God who loves us? We ain't got nothing to be sad about. And that's why God hates a murmur and a complainer. Because he said you ain't got no reason to murmur and complain. Don't you know that I've loved you with an everlasting love? See, because we don't fall in love, that's the problem. And then we come in church and get caught up in all kinds of nonsense. Worried about that I sing my song and all this other stuff. Who cares? Seriously. Well, he didn't call my hook. Listen, y'all, when I tell you that stuff don't matter, I'm telling you, if you don't fall in love and get a relationship, then you won't worry about that stuff. We get caught up in too much nonsense. And sometimes I just want to go, and one day I'm going to mess somebody up. I'm going to just walk up in the middle of Pastor Wright preaching. And I'm going to just go and I'm going to hug somebody and say, don't you know that God loves you? Have you not considered the love of Christ? It really ain't that bad. Whatever it is, I know it don't matter. It really is not that bad. That's why he's loved us. That's why we've got to be captivated. That's why religion ain't going to cut it. And if we would only fall in love, oh my goodness, would the church be something else? I'm telling you, because there would be no distractions. We would not be worried about all this and all that. All we do, we come with a praise in our hearts and on our lips because we're captivated by the love of Christ. And that's the thing, y'all. And the wonderful thing about this love, it's not an arbitrary dictate that God has given us. I know what the word says, right? And he told us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And it's the first and most important commandment. But do you know that it's really not a commandment? It's not. He's not commanded because God does not want anybody to love him out of obligation. What he's done is he's offered that to us for our consideration, that we might respond in love. Because following that command, now preceding that command, was Christ on the cross to demonstrate an unconditional, everlasting love. So what he's really saying, in the wake of how I've loved you, won't you consider my love? That's what he's letting us know. He did it. And you say, well, no, there is no well. Absolutely, because he's proven it to us. What did he tell us in 1 John chapter 4? Not that we loved Christ, but that he loved us. You didn't know what love was. I didn't know what love was until Christ came on the scene in my heart. He showed us love before we knew what love was. Then he goes on, he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, I love you before you were even created. And I will never stop loving you. My love has absolutely no interruption. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And it's with that love and kindness have I called you, have I drawn you. I've drawn you with that love. And then we quoted it in the prayer. He said, when we were yet without strength, when we were not thinking about God, when we was all off on our lonesome doing everything that we was big and bad enough to do, did not care about Christ, did not know about Christ, the Bible says he died for us. Then he goes on to say he commended a love. In other words, he sent his love out searching for us. We had our back turned to God, but what he did was he sent his love to tap on our shoulder and say, won't you consider me? Have you not considered my love? Y'all, this thing is so much more than religion. From the foundation of the world, he's invited us. He's called us into this beloved fellowship that he had with Christ from the very beginning. We've got to recognize it. When you see it, our response should be a response of love. That's why I said, be rooted. We've got to be rooted and grounded in love. Then he said, we've got to be saturated. In verse 18, he says, after he says in 17 that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, he says that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, right? What he's describing is the magnitude of his love. He says, so once I've rooted and grounded you, just like any other plant that when you first plant it, you must then saturate it. So in other words, he says, first I told you and I showed you that I love you. Now I'm going to lavish my love on you. I'm going to overwhelm and saturate you in my love. So this is the thing. When we're talking about this journey to fulfillment, we must first recognize and submit to the love of Christ and fall in love so that he can then love on us. And this is what he's saying. He says, now that you know I love you, now that you've been established or rooted in my love, now just let me love on you some more. Let me pour my love out on you. See, because y'all, he knows what we need. He knows that we just can't have church on the surface and his love just be a notion and something that we understand conceptually or cognitively. And that's why I say all the time, this word is not academic. These are words of life. They are eternal words that God wants to get in our spirit. And so what he does, he goes a little further. He just does not show us by way of the cross, but every single day of our life, he wants to let us know just how much he loves us. So Paul tells us that ye may be able to comprehend the great magnitude of this love, that you may consistently be surrounded by and overwhelmed by the length and the depth and the height and the very magnitude of this love. Y'all, we got to fall in love. But see, part of the problem is, we We ain't reading a love letter. And if we read the love letter, we reading it like we trying to study for a test or something. No. Man, God wants to reveal himself and how much he loves. You want words of affirmation? You want somebody to affirm and validate you more than what your best friend, your wife, your honey, your boo, or anybody else can do? Nobody is going to affirm you greater than Christ Jesus. Nobody. And the reason why we walk around sad, busted, and disgusted is because many of us in church don't know how much God loves us. Because if you did, people couldn't disappoint you so easily. Trials, tribulations, circumstances, heartache, trauma, and drama couldn't get to you so easily. If we were captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what the problem is, and I'm going to fill you in what I said earlier. I said I wasn't going to say nothing, but I'm going to say it. You know the reason why we preach so long? Pastor Wright said, what are you talking about? Because the first 30 minutes of the sermon, we've got to deprogram all the Facebook, all the Instagram, all the CNN, all the Fox News, all the Netflix, all the Hulu that we have contaminated this spirit with all week long. And then y'all get mad and upset because somebody done preached an hour. God help us. I'm serious. Seriously. Now, if you ain't on Hulu and Netflix and all those things that I call them, then you got a reason to gripe. No. And you in your word, then you got a reason to gripe. If I just describe you, stop complaining. Seriously. Because we need this word more than we need necessary food. And guess what, y'all? When we stand before the Lord, he ain't looking at what you did in the church. What he's looking at is how much of the word of God, your spirit, your faith captured and grabbed hold of. That's what he's going to be looking for, because that represents the very image and the likeness of Christ Jesus. We ought to be running to the church wanting somebody to tell us about the love of Jesus Christ. I'm serious. Yes. And we don't get up here trying to preach an hour. We don't. It's like 10 minutes to us. I'm serious. Because guess what? The word represents God's omnipresence. And God's word transcends time. And when we get in heaven, we gonna get lost. I heard somebody say the first trillion years in heaven is going to be God's introduction to himself. Man, we ought to be running, hungering. When he said those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Third point. We got to be broken. We must be broken. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He's talking about brokenness. He's talking about the love of Christ getting to a place where it breaks past your intellect. It breaks past what we experience on the surface. And starts to speak to the very heart of the matter. See, because many of us come into church with baggage, right? Because we are the sum total of our experience before we came to Christ, before we came into the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Some of us was told some horrible things about ourselves. Some of us experienced very hard trauma and drama in our lives. We had some experiences that were not good. Somebody said we was ugly. Somebody said we was too short. Somebody said we was too tall. Somebody said you was too dark. Somebody said this. Somebody said that. Somebody might have touched somebody. Somebody might have did something to somebody that stuck with them. And we come to Christ with all this stuff. And what Paul says,
What Paul says is that we ought to know the love of Christ. What he's saying is to know the love that passes your experience. In other words, the love of Christ has got to overwhelm and break the stuff. The stuff that you went through. The stuff that you experience. Because guess what, y'all? The enemy in this world system, his goal is to do a number on us. And this is why God just didn't tell us that he loved us. But he showed us that he loved us. Because he had to show us a love that was strong and powerful enough to break past all of the stuff. That's why he loves us the way he loves us. Because just telling you he loves us ain't gonna be enough. But what he did was he died for us. He died for us to convince us that we could trust him to surrender all that stuff. To give him all that stuff. Because guess what, y'all? We can't handle it. We can't. We ain't built like that. But he wants to handle it for us. So he showed us how much he loved us. So we just have enough courage and enough trust to say, you know what, God? I know I can't handle it. And I know you can. So I submit it to you. So he showed us a magnitude of love so great that it would cause us to just surrender our total lives to him so that he could live his life through us. And once he breaks our heart, guess what? And that's why Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Right? It constrains. What does that love do? It confounds the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Right? The Bible says it's not subject. It does not respect. It is not subject to the law of God. Not subject. Does not respect the word of God. And neither can be. So what he did was he sent his love to confound the carnal mind, to wrestle and constrain the carnal mind long enough for the spirit to say, God, I love you and I need you. So that he can then replace us. The love of Christ constrains us. That we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. God, I submit my life to you. And now that I've submitted my life and all that stuff to him, guess what? He comes on the inside. And guess what he does, y'all? He start living. He start living. And guess what, y'all? His life is so much better than ours. The life that he wants to live through me and you is so much better than the life that you want to create for yourself. The provision that he has for you is so much better than you. You can work 20 jobs and still not provide for what God wants to provide for you. The joy that he has for you, there is nothing in this life that you could ever acquire, obtain, or even try to hold on to that will give you the sustainable joy that God wants to give by way of him living his life through you. That's why he then says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to the power. That's working in me and you. So it all goes back when he talks about the mystery of this fellowship. In the beginning, when he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, Christ in you, to be strengthened with might by his spirit, by his life in the inner man. He says, in order for us to get to that place, you must be rooted. You must be grounded. You must be saturated. so that he can then so that he can then come in. Your heart must be broken to that love so that he can then come in and live a fulfilled life through you. You want to walk filled and fulfilled. We must fall in love. We must accept the great magnitude by which he's loved us. You must let that love break past the stuff so that his life can then be magnified in you and me, so that he can then start living a fulfilled life. Listen, y'all, you can't live a fulfilled life. Your life, your best life ain't out here in this world. Our best life is a life that has been submitted and surrendered to Jesus Christ because of his love. So that he can then start living the fulfilled life through us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear in us, then, conjunction, covenant, we shall be glorified with him. That's the fulfilled life. Amen. As we stand. And there might be one here today. Man, if I tell you some of the lamenting I do in my own spirit when I think about the time I wasted not trusting Jesus Christ for my life. But thank God, he's the God that transcends time. And you know what, y'all? The beauty of this thing is he can restore all the years. You can accept Jesus Christ at 99 and live 1 year in Christ Jesus. And guess what? It'll be like living a lifetime of glory. It's never too late. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about know him. I'm not talking about a church relationship. I'm not talking about a service relationship. I'm talking about knowing, wanting to know the God of our salvation. This is the opportunity. By way of profession of faith and a repentance from a life of independence, that's sin. Unrighteousness, a life of not trusting Christ. In that moment, he will send his spirit to live in the inside of your heart and start you on a path of a fulfilled life. This is what we're inviting you to. Y'all, church is a tool, it's a part of it. But that's not what he's calling us to. We need church. We need the fellowship of the believers. That's how we stay encouraged. That's how we get the word. But what he's inviting you to is a relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship, if you've not been captivated by the love of Christ and have not fallen in love with Jesus Christ, we ask you to come. We ask you to come. Bible says he's a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with every single thing that you've ever gone through or whatever going through. He's ready. He wants to bear the load. He wants to. Man, listen, we get caught up trying to live this life absent of Christ Jesus. And all it does is send us to the pharmacy, sends us to the bar, sends us to the store, sends us to all these places trying to get our needs met by things that can't meet our needs. Only Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we ask you to come. Our second call. Second call. You may be in a backslidden state. Guess what, y'all? We've all been there. the wonder and the beauty of this love. Man, he's always saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke. He said, lay down your yoke. Lay it down. He says, it's in me you'll find rest for your weary soul. We invite you to come. You need restoration, we invite you to come. Amen. Amen. Anybody who desires prayer, we ask you to come to the altar. You can come to the altar now. It's a declaration. Can we? Is that our testimony? Lord, I love you more than anything. Did y'all hear that? Can we truly say that today? Can we sing it together? The song says, I love you, Jesus. Sounds so sweet. Lord, I love you more than anything. Somebody say it. Say more than anything. More than anything. More than anything.